Thank you, Kevin, and good to see each of you today, and glad you're here on this beautiful Sunday morning. Our text is going to be found in Matthew chapter 21 today. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to shift gears and look at the kingdom of God in the New Testament for a couple of Sundays. Actually, let me make a couple of announcements. They may have already reminded everybody of this, but tonight there is a youth event, 6 p.m. We'll have pizza and some games. We'll have volleyball and basketball. If you have a teenager, come and bring them tonight. Marcus will be giving his testimony, and that'll be this evening at 6 p.m. right here at the field house. And next Sunday morning should be a very exciting Sunday here. Kevin is going to speak to us, and we have a young man, I don't know if he's been here before, Matt Wagner is going to come and lead our music next Sunday morning. So next Sunday will be a tremendous Sunday. Right, Kevin? Get an amen on that?
Amen.
So now load your gun. That's an appropriate metaphor for, since we had a men's night last night, everybody brought guns but me, I think. I brought my Bible, but, you know, that's just me, whatever. Matthew chapter 21, and there's the one verse that is the key verse, verse 43. We're going to end up there, but I want to read the parable that leads to it. Matthew 21, and I'm beginning in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it. He dug a wine press and built a tower. He leased it out to his tenants and went to another country. This is actually a very common thing even in Israel today. A wealthy landowner will have a large vineyard, and he will rent it out. And verse 34 says, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. Very common thing. But the tenants, verse 35, took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. And when the tenants saw the son, verse 38, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize the inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then Jesus asked this question, verse 40, when the owner of that vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Verse 41, they said to him, oh, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard or lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in season. And then Jesus said, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? It was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then here's the key verse. Verse 43. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation. King James Version says nation. Or a people who will produce its fruits. Now, this is an incredible statement, and Jesus is predicting a tremendous transference of the kingdom from one people to another. Let me give you a little background for this parable. This is Jesus' final week in the earth. It's perhaps the midweek. He's going to be crucified on Friday. And he is now in Jerusalem for the last time. He has just come out in this chapter 21, verse 12. He has just come out of the temple where he threw out the money changers. Do you remember that? And he said, "You shall not make my father's house a house of merchandise." So he cleansed the temple. And then in chapter 21, verse 19, he walks out of the temple and encounters a fig tree that has no fruit. And it's in a time for fruit. And he pronounces a curse on this fig tree. A fig tree is a symbol of Israel in the Old Testament. So he pronounces a curse on this fig tree. And he says, no one, this is chapter 21, verse 19, no, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Then after responding to some trick questions in the next few verses, he then feels like it's time for him to go on the offense. And he tells them this parable, the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard sent servants to get the fruit that is due him. They kill these servants, the tenants. Not the owner, but the tenants. And then the son, the owner sends his son. And they say, well, let's kill the son. And they do. And Jesus says, what do you think is going to happen to those tenants? Oh, they said, well, it was everybody agreed. The owner's going to come with some kind of an army, and he's going to take them, and he's going to destroy that all the tenants and give the vineyard to someone else who will render the fruits of it. This kingdom that is being spoken of here, that is transferred, the vineyard is a kingdom. It's the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God told Israel, he said, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession among all people, and you will be to me a kingdom. So this vineyard is the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. But he says in verse 43, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to another people. The nation of Israel had become self-centered, self-protective, and hostile to God's commandments and stewardship. And so they reacted to any servants who reminded them of their stewardship. And this hostility climaxed in the rejection and crucifixion of the Son of God. This is the parable. Jesus is predicting his own death here. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he knows why it's going to happen. So he tells this parable so that it goes on record as to the explanation for this week. Israel had become selfish. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 describes Israel. He says, Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. In other words, he's the direction of all of his benefits, all the goodness of God that comes to him. He's the direction of it. He's self-indulgent. Israel became about Israel, not about bearing fruit for God to the world. Hosea 10:1 again, the prophet said, according to the multitude of his fruit, he increased his idolatrous altars. The more he had, the more idolatrous he became. It's as if a man out of church suddenly gets a raise. And instead of thanking God and looking for a way to help others, he goes and buys a boat and spends all his time now away from God's house and God's worship. It's as if he gets a raise and he has a big enough promotion, he buys a house up north. Prosperity will often test us. Hosea said, Israel's an empty vine. He brings forth fruit to himself, and according to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased his idolatrous altars. The more he prospered, the more idols he purchased. So Jesus tells this story. Now, who is the nation here in verse 43 that he gives it to? He says, so the kingdom is going to be taken from you, Israel, and given to a people, a nation, which will produce the fruits. Now, we know who it's taken from, Old Covenant Israel. But who is it given to? And I don't think we have to look far. A verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and 2. Jesus told his disciples and those who followed him. He said, seek first the kingdom, and these things will be given to you. And fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That little flock, that little band of disciples, in the first century, Jesus rather remarkably says, the Father is going to give you the kingdom. The privileges of it, the mission of it, the center of it, the blessings of it. He's taking it from the nation of Israel, which was that the kingdom was geographically confined in the Old Testament. If you wanted to know God and you wanted to be in His kingdom, you had to move to Israel. And you intermarried with the people of Judaism. So Ruth would marry Boaz, and Rahab would marry the prince and a prince in Israel. Uriah the Hittite married Bathsheba, a Jewish girl. So all this intermarriage, but you went to Israel. It was geographically confined. The kingdom was there. The temple was there. That's where you went to worship. That's where you made your sacrifices and received your absolution for sins. And here in this amazing statement, Jesus says, because you have become self-centered, the kingdom is being transferred to another nation. What's the nation? It's this little band of disciples right here who are following me. Now, the church is called a nation, 1 Peter 2:9. Peter writes to the Gentile Christians and he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. He tells that to the church that he writes to, the Gentile church. So I call this the great transfer. It represents a clear line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here's the interpretation of this parable. The four things, I think we can put these four points up there. The vineyard and the tenants is the nation of Israel and its leadership. The servants that are sent to these tenants, these leaders, are the prophets. And the son, at the end of God's patience, he sends his son that. And that son and that heir is Jesus, the Son of God. And the nation to which the privileges are transferred is to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples to whom the kingdom is now given. It represents a great, a clear, and incredible transfer of the kingdom of God in the Old Covenant to the kingdom of God in the new covenant. I hate to keep saying kingdom of God in the new covenant and the old covenant over here. I'm not really saying, y'all, this group is old covenant and the kingdom's taken from you, given to this bunch over here. Not actually saying that. Y'all know that. But let me just give you some summary statements here. One is, I see here the importance of fruit. The importance of fruit bearing. Look up in verse 34 once again. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get fruit. Verse 36, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. The vineyard was to bear fruit. Verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken to you, from you and given to a people producing the fruit. The importance of bearing fruit in the kingdom. Because, see, the kingdom's not ours. We're just the privileged citizens of this kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. It's prosperity and its blessings and its future and its stewardship. This belongs to God. And that's why I was very happy. I want to tell you, if a pastor can be proud of his church, I want you to know I was proud of you last Sunday and of our congregation on Bristol Road, that we took up $2,000 and sent to Dylan's sister sent it to her on Monday. And no preparation, just a spontaneous offering in both places, and sent it to this family. And I saw Dylan yesterday in a coffee shop, and we were chatting a little bit. His brother-in-law, the sister's husband that we sent this to, is an atheist, strong atheist. So we just sent $2,000 to an atheist. It's okay, though. And he went to either Home Depot's or Lowe's, I forget, Dylan, but he had gone the day before to get some drywall to start drywalling his home where the hurricane had wiped it out. When he was in there, he got to talking to a guy who was a Christian. And the guy just out of the blue volunteered. He said, if you need some help, I'd be glad to come and help. And he said, well, sure, I need some help to drywall. Those of us who've done a lot of drywalling, y'all know we need help doing that. And so the guy showed up at his house with 15 men from his church to help this atheist drywall his home. And then the next day, he gets a check for $2,000 from a church he's never even been to. I think, you know, you heard that song, Knocking on Heaven's Door? I think heaven's knocking on his door. Hello, anybody home? The kingdom is known by its fruit. And this is who we are. We're kingdom citizens. And we will reach out. We will help people. And that's part of what Jesus is saying about the kingdom is taken from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit. Let me give you this verse. This verse has stuck with me for years. God in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 65 verse 8, if you can pull that up, Isaiah 65 verse 8, he is about to destroy Jerusalem in the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. And he's looking out over Israel as he is here, like it's a vineyard. And he says, there's no fruit on the vine. So destroy the vineyard. But he said, thus says the Lord, as new wine is found in a cluster, and they say, oh, do not destroy it. There's a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. Look at who God spares. He's going through this useless vineyard. And he says, wait a minute, there's a cluster of grapes. Leave, spare that one. Because it will be a blessing. As long as we are a blessing, God will help us. God will use us. That's the characteristic of God's vineyard and God's kingdom. You'll notice also that not only is fruit the issue, but this did not take Jesus by surprise. Look at verse 42. That this great transfer of the kingdom, this rollover, in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the experts, the builders, rejected, it's the chief headstone of the whole corner of the building. It's the main stone, but the experts rejected it." Jesus is telling us that this great transfer, this failure of Old Covenant Israel and transfer to New Covenant Israel, the church, he says this was predicted in the Bible. And their destruction was predicted in the Bible. Look at down at verse 44. "The one who falls on this stone will be broken, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Some of you remember our sermon from Daniel 2, the stone that crushes the image. It's going to crush him. Jesus said, this has all been predicted. This isn't catching God by surprise. He's not sighing and wondering what to do next. He told us about this in Psalm 118. He said, "We bring the chief cornerstone to this new temple that I'm erecting," in the New Testament, the church. "And the chief cornerstone of this new temple is my son. And the builders, who are supposed to be the experts, the religious experts, they look at it and say, oh, well, there's no place for that one in our temple." So it is predicted, and it is not a surprise. One other quick point. Look at Matthew 22, verse 1. Because I want to connect this. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Now the English Standard Version says, "And again Jesus spoke to them." That's a little bit dull. I like King James Version here. Matthew 22, 1. "Jesus answered and spoke to them again." It's the same group that he's been speaking to. 21:45 says, "The chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables and said he's speaking about them." Chapter 22, verse 1, "And again he spoke to them." Same congregation, same audience. And the word he spoke is the word he answered. He responded. He was anticipating. And the question he's anticipating is this. So if the transfer is going to be to a new nation that'll bring forth its fruit, well, when is that going to be? What's that going to look like? What can we expect? See, he's answering these objections they haven't even voiced in the text. But he's responding to an issue. When is this? So he tells another parable. Verse 1, "Jesus spoke to them in parables," or he responded or answered them again in parables, "saying, 'The kingdom of heaven,'" chapter 22, verse 2, "is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. He sent other servants." So here's a king who's honoring his son. And first century Jews would not respond to that. They would not honor Jesus. They crucified Jesus. So he's get this other parable. "So he sent other servants," verse 4, "saying, 'Tell those invited, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered, everything, come to the wedding feast.' They paid no attention. They went off. One went to his farm, another to his business. The others abused the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them." Verse 7 is key. "So the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." when was the kingdom legally, historically transferred? At the burning of the city and the destruction of the first century Judaism, 70 AD. Exactly 40 years from the time of his baptism to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, 40 years to repent, to consider, a time of miracles and signs and wonders, of preaching the gospel by the disciples, in which the old covenant still functioned. The temple stood. The sacrifices were still being slaughtered. And then the Romans came in 70 AD under Titus the general, sent from Nero, the city of Rome. And Titus surrounded the city and over a period of months besieged it and totally destroyed it stone by stone. He left a section of it. He writes, Josephus writes, that he left a section of it so that the world would always know what an incredible wall Titus and his soldiers had to overcome. But he said, we felt God was with us. That wall today is called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. It still stands. And Titus left it for a testimony. But God sent his army, the Romans, and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That was the legal and historical transfer to the kingdom. Because from that moment on, there was no temple. There was no priesthood. There was no functioning of the law. There was no worship or sacrificial system. So he says, after that, what do they do? Verse 8. Now, verse 8 is the day we're living in. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is still ready, but those invited were not worthy. Verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. We're going to honor the Son of God. That's the key. We are now in a day in which the key is to come and celebrate and honor the Son of God. It's His wedding feast. It is a covenant that is being formed. It's a new covenant that is being formed. This wedding feast. And eat with us. And look, I love what he says in verse 10. Chapter 22, verse 10. And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Hallelujah, he included the bad. If he hadn't said, get the bad and the good, half of us today would not be able to be here. Amen? Oh, come on, man, y'all know better than that. I have a list of some of y'all's sins. No, I'm among them. I'm telling you. I'm so glad he said, hey, you want to come into the kingdom? You want to honor the Son? Oh, I want to honor Jesus Christ. But I'm not good. Well, you come on anyway. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So it is a celebration. This shows us that the kingdom today is a celebration. It is food and feasting. It is happiness, and it is joy. Last night, we just gathered with a bunch of men, and we all brought they all brought their guns, and everybody was dressed and loaded, and I thought, I hadn't seen this many guns since World War II, and I wasn't even in World War II. Vietnam? Nope, not there either, but it was just a fun time. Then my son showed up. I've never seen him look more like Andrew Dice Clay in all my life. I mean, I think there's pictures online if you want to look. But it was just happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy in the kingdom. When you go to a wedding feast, folks, that's happiness. It takes you out of the despair of the world. The kingdom of God. This is what the church is. We are the kingdom. And when we meet, we ought to eat. There should be food and fellowship and fun. Tonight we'll have a youth event, 6 p.m., with the teenagers invited. You know what we're going to do? We're going to eat pizza. That's in the kingdom. That's the way the kingdom works. And it's all right to celebrate Jesus Christ with an atmosphere like that. And that's what he calls us to. We have to look further. We've got to revisit this, especially verse 11 to 14. That's just full of wonderful insights in the teaching of Christ on the kingdom. And so we're going to look at this. Who can be in it and who is not? I'm going to revisit this in a couple of weeks. Kevin will be here next week to preach, and Matt Wagner to lead us in music. But I want to revisit this in a couple of weeks, and we'll have us a wonderful time talking about the wedding guests. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you have given us that incredible privilege of being in your kingdom and being stewards of it. There are no words to express it. May we spend our days honoring Jesus Christ and celebrating his goodness and God's goodness to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.